We're using the same worksheet we had last week. So if you need one, Paul's got a couple here. If you didn't get it last week, or if you did but you didn't bring it, we got the means to make some more. Didn't Jay Leno used to say that about Doritos or something? We'll make more. Go ahead and eat them. We'll make more. Something like that. Welcome to all of you who are here. Welcome to everybody who might be watching online. We're glad to have you wherever you are in the world. Thankful to God for this revelation, the letter that we have that ends our New Testament. We've been looking at this for the past several weeks, and I hope the study has been helpful, informative, valuable to you. Ideally, I would say... I hope you didn't learn a thing, because I hope you already knew all this stuff. But that's never the case, is it? I study to teach, and in the process of studying, and if you've ever done any teaching, you know you learn more than anybody else does, because just in the process of studying to teach. So I've grown in this. I never cease to be amazed at the new things you see every time you look into the Word of God. It's just an amazing document, unlike anything else I have ever read or studied. When you read a regular book, you read what it says and you learn that, and you go, oh, okay, I got that. And sometimes you'll rewatch a movie just to see things that you've seen before. And I remember watching Star Wars like 8 times when it first came out, because I went to see it, and then friends would say, oh, I haven't seen it. Oh, come on, I'll go with you. We'll go see it together. So I watched it about 8 times. And you start picking out things like mistakes and little errors, and it's fun. Anyway, anybody remember the movie The Town That Dreaded Sundown? It was like a horror film about this guy. I think it's based on a true story. Anyway, I remember at the end of it, they're chasing the guy. They finally caught up with him, and he runs across a railroad track, and a train comes by, and just for an instant, you see a cameraman on a flat car. Just like, okay. That's what you, yeah, you start looking for those things after a while. But in the Bible, they're just all over the place. New things, ways of seeing the truth that you never thought of before. Literal revelations. This isn't the only book that is a revelation. Every book is a revelation. And I remember Leonard Gray, he's dead and gone now, gone on to his reward, but he was the president of Bear Valley School of Biblical Studies for a while, and I remember in class, he came in to substitute one day. It was a great day to have a substitute, because he came in and we were talking about, say, what's your favorite book? And he said, whichever one I'm studying at the moment, that's my favorite. So right now, Revelation is my favorite. How far did we get? I got down to letter C, number one. Did anybody get farther than that to indicate that I'm behind? Yes, on the first page. Did we get through the first page? We did get through the first page. Okay. All right, so we'll go to the second page. How far down did we get on the second page?
None.
Oh, all right. Well, that's clean. We broke clean. Act 2. This is how Stafford sees it. By the way, we are in a study that Stafford North put together. Dr. North was working with OC for I don't know how long, but did a great work. And everything I've ever looked at that was his material is just fantastic stuff. So anytime you see Dr. North's name on something, take a look at it, because it's going to be of value. So Act 2, as Stafford has it, A, Satan attacks, Revelation 12 to 13. Satan attacks Christ on... And if you go to chapter 12, just do that, talking about the woman who is about to give birth, and she gives birth. Sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. She cried out, being in labor and pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So the fill-in here would be on the earth, trying to take Jesus out on the earth. What happened when Jesus was born? Who was looking for him? Herod was looking for him because he wanted to worship him. He wanted to worship him to death. And that's why so many children died, because he was trying to wipe out all the infants that would be, have been about that age, 2 years old and under, which gives us an idea of the time frame when he learned about these things. So the devil is trying to kill Christ on earth. That's number one under A. Number two, Satan attacks Christ in, so what's next in chapter 12? Where's the next attack? Where's the next war, the next fight? It's in heaven. There was a war in heaven, verse 7 says, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. They weren't strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. The dragon was thrown down. The deceiver, the accuser. Number three, Satan attacks the blank blank. This one would be a little harder to get, but he attacks the plan of God. The plan of God. If you can't get the Christ on earth, get him in heaven. If you can't get him in heaven, well, let's attack his plan. How can we thwart his plan? And when you think about it, that's what all denominational doctrine threatens to do. If it's a teaching of men, what did Jesus say about it in Matthew 15? It voids the word of God. It's in vain when we teach the doctrines of men. And so he attacks the plan of God. Number four, Satan attacks blanks, seeking to persecute the blank out of existence. Satan attacks saints. Yes, saints, Christians. Either one of those words would be fine. Look at verse 10 in chapter 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. What does that mean? What would that be in reference to? The kingdom has come. The authority of Christ has come. The church. That's the church. Don't ever forget Daniel chapter 7. Daniel saw all of this in his dream in chapter 7. One, like a son of man coming before the Ancient of Days in the clouds. And what does he receive when he comes before the Ancient of Days? But a kingdom and power and glory and honor. And so it looks like, oh, story's over. Christ has got his kingdom. No, then you keep reading in Daniel and the kingdom is persecuted. The saints are persecuted. They are victorious, but they are still persecuted. And that's exactly what the revelation is showing us. Well, wait a minute, Marty. Didn't a lot of Christians die? Yes, they died. Weren't they in prison? Yes, they were in prison. Weren't they tortured? Yes. Didn't horrible things happen? Yes. But what was their victory? That they overcame. And how did they overcome? But by their faith. That's what it's all about. It's not about everything being wonderful and easy and rosy in this world. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, trouble. But be of good cheer. Why? He has overcome the world. And that's what Revelation shows us. Not only has Jesus overcome the world, but through him we will overcome the world as well. None of us are staying here forever. I mean, if you have everything, you got all the money and wealth and health, well, you'll have all your health right up until you die. I remember I thought that was funny. Somebody's, all these people that work out and eat right, they're just going to die healthy. That's all that's going to happen to them. So, and that's what happens. And by the way, how many people do you know who really put a lot of emphasis into working out and eating right, and they died before your grandpa did, who smoked and drank coffee all the time? And anyway, that's not an advertisement for smoking. I'm just saying, you look at things like that, you go, why, how did he live so long? And in my mind, I'm thinking God's given him space to repent. That's what that's all about. That's why he lived to be 110 years. Anyway, whatever that's worth. But none of us are going to live forever. So the thing to be thinking about is, what kind of circumstance are you going to have with God when you die? That's really all that matters. Paul?
Balance to that very warm and fuzzy idea is also the idea of stewardship in our bodies. We've been given a healthy body. Yeah, so take care of it. If nothing else, not to preserve your life, but as a, you know, the idea of good stewardship, take care of what you've been given.
I think, in other words, if God gives you something, you become a steward of that, and you should take care of it, all within reason. Because I got to confess, I don't hear everything that you say. I just hear parts of it, and I'm formulating what I think you're saying. Am I responding in a way that makes sense to what you said? Okay.
Hey, well, you know, I'm saved, and I don't need to live here as long as I can. So, as long as I want, you know, can possibly extend my life, so I'm just gonna kind of eat whatever I want, do whatever I want. Don't exercises for those yahoos who don't understand, you know, the next life. Well, yeah, maybe there's a middle of the road between, you know, your third trip around the buffet and being, you know, health nut. You know, maybe
as long as you're getting the healthy stuff from the buffet, you know. Everything in moderation, everything that's good in moderation. Maybe we should say it that way. If it's good, enjoy it. Read Ecclesiastes, by the way. He says over and over, he repeats, you need to enjoy yourself in this life because this is what God's given you, to enjoy this life. And then he gets to the end and he says, fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because that's the whole of man. That's what you're all about. But in the meantime, he's given you all the opportunity to enjoy life. I mean, you think about it. Well, sermon this morning is going to be about praising God. And if you stop and think about what reasons you have to praise God, what are you personally benefited by that's worthy of praising him about? I really like the fact that I can taste food, because I've known people who couldn't taste food. I like the fact that I can smell things, even things that don't smell good. You can differentiate between things that smell bad and things that smell good. And all of the physical senses that he's given us, and your mind to be able to think and to reason, when you put all these things together and you're reading the Revelation and you're seeing, wow, the church is persecuted, but I'm being preserved by the one who's provided all of this for me and has told me that he's got something even better when I'm dead. Why would I not want to stay faithful? Why would I not want to overcome through faith? And that's what the saints were facing in the first century. And saints all over the world even now are facing this same dilemma, being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ and always having to respond with, what am I going to do about that? What am I going to do? So number four, Satan attacks Christians seeking to persecute the blank out of existence, the church. Doesn't want the church to exist. Number five. Oh, we're not done here. A, he uses these two things in the Revelation. He uses the blank blank. Roman Empire. He uses the Roman Empire. And then he uses, B, the blank blank blank. And it's really four blanks. The cult of emperor worship, and that's where the real trouble came in, because Rome did not consistently persecute the church. It was only through this idea that, oh, the emperor's God, you've got to bow down to him as God. Other emperors were not like that, and so they did not persecute the church. They were much more sensible. All right, B, Christians are faithful, Revelation 14, 1-5. In other words, they hang in there. They keep the message going. Remember the two witnesses. That's the two witnesses that were faithful. They were put to death, and then they were resurrected. They were the olive tree and the lamps, because the olive tree provides the oil that keeps the lamp going. Their testimony is consistent. So C, oh, wait a minute. We're not done here. We've got to get over to the right. The radiant blank gives birth. Radiant woman gives birth. Dragon attacks the child. And boy, how did I miss all this stuff? tiled to blank to heaven, war between angels, dragon attacks the woman for how many days? 1260 days. Why is that a significant number? What's it represent? Time times and half a time. It's a 3.5, 1260 days. Divide that by 365 or thereabouts, and you get a 3.5 years. And it's not a literal 3.5 years. It's 3.5 years to give us the 3.5, which means it's not going to be a time of fulfilled persecution, fulfilled attacks. Dragon attacks the blank of the woman, the offspring, the children, attacks her children. Those holding the testimony of Jesus using the first blank. He uses, in other words, Satan uses the first beast with how many heads? 7 heads. And how many horns? 10 horns. And the second beast has how many horns? 2 horns, like a lamb. And then the blank in heaven are with the lamb. So when we're looking at chapter 14, what's the first verse of number 14 say? I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. And then what's it say of them? Having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And that harkens back to Ezekiel 9, where God was going to destroy Jerusalem. And he sent 6 destroyers, but there was a 7th, and the 7th was not a destroyer. The 7th was one with an inkhorn on his side, and he was told, before the destroyers go through, you go through Jerusalem, and you mark all those who sigh and cry over the sins of my people. And so that vision was given to Ezekiel, and it's provided for us, so we can know God knows who his people are. Even if you're in a dark Roman prison and you think you're forgotten and nobody knows who you are or where you are, nobody cares, you seem to have no value in this system, God knows who you are and you're valuable to him. He's marked you. You're one of the 144,000. But what's that number mean? Complete. It means nobody's going to be left out. That's what that number means. Where do the 12,000 come from? Because this is 12,000s. He says, well, they're all Jews. They come from this tribe and that tribe and this tribe and that tribe. Wait a minute, no Gentiles? What's the whole point of that? It has nothing to do with Jew or Gentile. The whole point of the number is to show us nobody's going to be left out. The total number of saints. And when you look at it, let's see here. He talks about the 144,000, but then he talks about a great multitude without number. And I just add that. Where is it? Looking for the multitude without number. Kind of juxtaposed to the 144,000. In other words, the 144,000 are a figurative number, a symbolic number to show us nobody's left out. And then it shows us the multitude. 19? Is it 19? Doesn't seem like it ought to be 19. Which one did you say? Okay. Well, that's a loud voice like a great multitude, but there is. I got to find this now because I. You know, it's frustrating when you think, oh, it's going to be right there, and you go to that place, and then you don't see it. Chapter 7? Ah, there we go. That's it. Yeah, well, the 144,000 are reduced or introduced. Thank you, DW. Yeah, this is where in verse 4, he says, heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Five, the following list the tribes. And then in verse 9, this is what I was looking for. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing there before the throne or before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in her. So, on one hand, he's showing us a symbolic number that means, don't worry, you're not going to be left out. That's what the 144,000 represents. And in case you're worried about that and get caught up in that, here's a multitude without number who are clothed in white robes. You're going to be among them, but you're represented by that 144,000. No matter how small and insignificant you think you are, no matter how forgotten you might think you are, that's what that number represents. All right. See, it's good to have Bible students in class. I actually knew where that was. I just wanted to see if anybody else could find it. And now I got to be careful because the end of the Revelation says that all liars will have their lake in their part. All right, let's get back to our worksheet here. D. Oh, wait a minute. Announcement? Yeah, C. Announcement of the coming blank of the persecutor. The fall. Announcement of the fall of the persecutor. Babylon means blank, blank. The Roman Empire. Why would he use Babylon to represent the Roman Empire? Why Babylon? Where had Judah been for 70 years? If you know the history of Israel, then you know how Babylon figures into it. Nebuchadnezzar came, and he took the Israelites off into captivity after he sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. That's why in 70 years they needed to come back. And Nehemiah is the book that tells us about them coming back and rebuilding what? The wall. Ezra tells us about them coming back and rebuilding the temple. So there was a restoration. But all that had to be restored because Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. He was king of Babylon. So here's the likeness. Instead of saying Rome in the letter, which might have gotten a lot of people in trouble, they say Babylon. And only the saints would have known who Babylon was. D, destruction of the persecutor, and then put the same thing in there, the Roman Empire. I'm sorry? Oh, that section over there with the angel cries. Fallen is Babylon. Thank you. Yes. Fallen is Babylon, the great city that persecuted the saints. How many trumpets were there? Seven. Yes, seven. And what do trumpets do? They warn. So there were seven warnings. In other words, God is saying, I gave them ample warning, a complete, sufficient warning for them to turn. And did they turn? Rather than turn, they increased their persecution. And so after the trumpets came the bowls. What are the bowls? They are the bowls of God's wrath being poured out. Seven angels, you may remember, saw the seven angels coming out with seven bowls of wrath, and they each poured those bowls out. And if I can read that fine print, you've got all seven of them listed there. Poured his wrath out on the earth. And what does that say? Ah, sores on those with the mark of the beast, yes. Because just as the saints were marked, those following the beast also take on the number of the beast. By the way, that simply means those who submit to the evil. It doesn't mean that in a few years you're going to get a microchip planted under your skin so you can buy and sell stuff. That's a bunch of made-up stuff that's not in the scriptures at all. Be careful about things like that, because people will use that kind of sensational teaching to think, oh, it's going to be awful. And what that does is the very opposite of what Jesus intended to do. Jesus came to give us rest and peace, peace that surpasses understanding. So when you're hearing a teaching, and what that teaching does to you or for you is make you anxious and afraid, you can be pretty sure, well, that's not of God. That's not of God. The teaching of God is to give us peace. The second bowl's poured out. Sea to turn to blood. Rivers to blood. And remember, the moon was supposed to turn to blood before the great and fateful day of the Lord. What does that mean? Is that literal? No, it's just saying things that you think are settled and solid and unchangeable are going to be changed. The kingdom of God's going to be established. The kingdoms of this world are all going to be subservient to that kingdom, whether they realize it or not, whether they know it or not. As far as God's concerned, his kingdom is the church. The sun scorches men. They blaspheme and do not repent. And the throne of the beast is darkened with the next bowl. Followers do not repent. There's an emphasis put on that, by the way, this lack of repentance. It started with Jezebel, gave her space to repent, but she didn't. The Euphrates dries up to make a way for the kings of the east. This was a big deal in the book Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. He talked about the Chinese horde charging across the Euphrates because it was going to be all dried up from nuclear war and they would all be drinking Coke because the water's been evaporated. Frogs go to gather the kings to Armageddon. Those frogs are demons, frog-like demons. And then the great city breaks into three parts. There's hail and men blaspheme. He's just making brief notes here to kind of describe what the text describes with more detail. But the bottom line is Rome is going down, and it's going down with seven bowls. So the number seven represents completeness. God's going to take them out. When's the last time Rome was a world power or Italy was a world power? It's been a while. You remember World War II? They allied themselves with Hitler and Germany, and this is nothing on the Italian people, but they did not do well militarily. And it's almost as if God said, listen, I put you guys down a long time ago, and you're not coming back up. It doesn't matter who you ally yourself with. As a matter of fact, it's interesting when you read the history. The Italian people were not really in favor of everything that was done. There was a lot of division among them. And when Mussolini was taken out of power, well, if you know anything about that, you know the Italian people showed their disgust for them. History reflects what God has done as well as anything else. All right. D, destruction of persecutor, Roman Empire. Victorious blanks celebrate the coming end of Rome. So what would you put in that blank? You could put saints, but more accurately, you would put martyrs. The martyrs. What message does that send? Yes, your death will be avenged, but not only will your death be avenged, you are still going to be there to celebrate it. You're going to celebrate justice. This isn't simply about vengeance, it's about justice. It's about God coming down and setting things right and saying, Even though you died, even though you are a martyr, I'm going to show you in celebration because that's where you're going to be. When we die, we don't cease to exist. When we die, that's when we exist the most, if I can say it that, because you're free from this body. And we fret over our slavery to our circumstances all the time. We might not think of it like that, but how many bottles of pills do you have in your bathroom? Yeah. We got one guy over here who knows, okay, those won't resolve it. How many times do we try to eat something that's going to be good for us, and then we look at the donuts and we think, oh, man. All the things in this world that don't help us, and then there are those things that do, and Jesus is letting us know, you're going to die. And some are going to die in this persecution. But you're not going to go away. I've prepared a place for you. That's what Jesus said in John 14. The same apostle that's writing this revelation is the one who wrote that about Jesus. Not all the apostles said that, but John did. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming back. Because that's the whole point of me leaving, is to prepare a place and come back. And so this is the encouragement that we have throughout Scripture. The whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about God loving us and saying, I'm giving you this book to tell you my plan, and my plan is, in the end, for you to be with me. So, number one, total destruction by blank, blank. Natural disasters, yes. Number two, total destruction by own corruption, immorality. You may remember Leviticus 18, where God was talking about the reason Canaan land spat out its inhabitants because of their immorality, their gross immorality. Same thing here. Number three, total destruction by outside attacks or outside nations attacking them. Yes. Number four, Christ's enemies seek to resist. Number five, the final destruction of the blank, blank Roman Empire. Put it down again. Number six, the city of blank destroyed. That would be Rome. He has judged and avenged. That's from Revelation 19:2. And then you've got, who's riding on the beast that's destroyed? This is chapter 19. Oop, wait a minute here. Actually, 17. Carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemies, having seven heads and 10 horns. And you get down in verse 5, on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So she's a harlot, and she's riding on this beast, and that is telling us of her moral character, her moral nature. Number seven, blank, blank. What have you been putting in the blank, blanks? Roman Empire and the cult of emperor worship to final destruction. E, remaining years, chapter 20, 1 through 14. During a long period, this is number one, blank is limited. This is from chapter 20. Satan is limited. Remember, there was the angel with the chain and the key to the bottomless pit, and he bound the dragon and threw him in the bottomless pit and closed it up. Number two, who reigns? blank of the blank of the Roman persecution. Souls or spirits of the martyrs of the Roman persecution. That's in chapter 20. And that's in verse 4 of chapter 20. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and the judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark of the forehead or on their forehead or on their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I want you to notice something in this text. It does not say that Christ's reign started at this point. It says that these folks who had been put to death came to life, and then what did they do? They reigned with him. He's reigning. He's king. He's on the throne. That's what Hebrews tells us. In the days past, God spoke to our fathers in a number of ways, but in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he created all things. And then he pictures him at the right hand of God on the throne of heaven. That's the first few verses of the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. And that's where Jesus is. What's he say in the end of Matthew's gospel? All authority is given me. Where? In heaven and on earth. He didn't start his reign here in the Revelation. He had already been reigning, but the saints are now resurrected from their martyr's death to reign with him. Imagine living in the first century. You're trying to be a faithful Christian, but if they find out, you could be thrown in prison or you could die. All of your goods could be confiscated. What are you going to do if you're a father caring for a family? What will you do? Will you stay faithful to Christ, or will you? It's just one time. Just one time, bow down and say that Caesar is God. What will you do? That was the question they were faced with. But you read this and it says, well, if you die, you're going to reign with Christ. Satan's been bound. Can't deceive the nations anymore. All of life is by faith. All of life is by faith. You live your life by faith in something. You believe it, and so you do it. And we might say, oh, you're not living by faith if you're not religious. No, every life is by faith. You're living according to what you believe. And God poses the question to us, will you live with faith in my Son? Will you put your faith in him? I sent him to you. He died for you. I resurrected him from the dead to show you that there's victory over death. You know you're going to die anyway. Why don't you just ally yourself with me and my Son and live forever? That's what I want. That's what I'm offering. That's what I'm trying to get you to do. Yes, there's a great nation persecuting you. It's a strong and powerful nation, but you're facing death regardless. Even if you have a hunky-dory life, you're facing death. That hunky-dory life will eventually end. And where will you be if you're not with me? I want you to be with me. And the devil is fighting that. All right. E, the remaining years. Oh, we're down there already. Limited. Who reigns? Souls of the martyrs. Roman persecution. Why? They celebrate victory. Where do they celebrate victory? In heaven. When? From the fall of Rome to just before the end of the world. Yes, end of time. Satan continues to want to attack the blank. That would be the church. But God gives him his final destruction or judgment. And then number 4, the final blank of all, final judgment of all. And by the way, we've been seeing the judgment from chapter 17 on. It's just given to us in different terminology. It's like when you're watching a movie and they show you one aspect of the scene and then they show you the same scene from another aspect, and that's what we're seeing. It's as if God says, I want you to get this. I want you to know for sure this is what's going to happen with Rome. All are judged by their blanks, their deeds, their works. Jesus taught that, and that's what's here in the Revelation. Those on God's list of the blank, the saved, are not sent to the lake of fire. So you need your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you do that? How do you get your name in the Book of Life? You ever seen the Book of Life? You know what kind of a pen you'd use to write it in? Only God can write it in. He has the book. Just obey His gospel. That's all it takes. Number F. If F is a number, eternity. Revelation 10, 15 to 22, or to 22, 21. Revelation, or eternal punishment of all the wicked. Yes. And the eternal reward of all the righteous. It sounds so simplistic, but it's absolutely true. This is the way God works. Rider on the white horse. He's the blank of blank. Word of God. This is chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. By the way, there are two crowns mentioned in Scripture. One is a Stephanos in the Greek. Stephanos is a victory crown. You win, you get a crown. It's a Stephanos crown. It's a victory crown. But a diadem is a royal crown. You are the authority. You are the king, and that's what Christ has here. But how many? It says many. Many royal crowns. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe, and describe the robe there in verse 13. It's dipped in blood. This comes right out of Isaiah, where the Lord's coming from Bozrah in his magnificent garments, but his garments are spattered with the blood of his enemies. He said, who's going to bring vengeance? And nobody came to bring vengeance. So he said, well, I'll bring vengeance myself. And that's what we see Jesus doing here, bringing vengeance himself. Verse 14, the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. There's the sharp sword that was in our answer there. So that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress, the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. By the way, our national hymn, you don't hear much about it anymore. What is our national hymn? What is it? Battle Hymn of the Republic? He's treading out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Treading out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Comes right out of the text of Scripture. That's what Jesus is doing here. Treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right. Get back, try to fill out the rest of these blanks here. Rider on a white horse, the word of God. Cast the blank and false prophet into the lake of blank. What's the first blank? The beast being Rome, and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire. Dragons bound and put in the abyss for how long? 1,000 years. Is that a literal amount of time? No, it just means he's completely bound. Satan is blanked for a blank time, loosed for a short time, but then put into the blank of blank. lake of fire. And remember in Matthew 25, Jesus is giving us a picture of the great judgment of God. And he talks about the lake of fire, and he says it is created for the devil and his angels. In other words, it wasn't created for us. It was created for the devil and his angels. But if you don't come to God, that's where you have to wind up. The great white blank where all who have lived are brought. The great white throne. Great white throne of God. Dead judged out of the books of deeds and the book of life. And then there is either the lake of fire or the new Jerusalem. All right. I don't know about you. This, to me, is helpful to get everything together, but it's kind of tedious. So where are we now? What questions do you have? Is there anything we've covered that you want to go back and talk about again in the 30 seconds we have left? Because we can come back to it, and I plan to come back to it. Plan to come back next week and hit some highlights and cover some things that we may not have covered that much in detail in class. That's what we're going to be doing next week. Anybody got anything at all? It's too late. I appreciate your patience.